large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Turning to them, he said, "Whoever comes to me and doesn't hate father and mother, spouse and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, even one's own life cannot be my disciple. Whoever doesn't carry their cross and follow me can't be my disciple. If one of you wanted to build a tower, wouldn't you first sit down and calculate the cost and determine whether you have enough money to complete it? Otherwise, when you have laid the foundation but couldn't finish the tower, and all who see it will begin to belittle you, they will say, 'Here's the person who began construction and couldn't complete it.' Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down to consider whether his 10,000 soldiers could go up against the 20,000 coming at him? And if he didn't think he'd win, he would send a representative to discuss terms of peace while his enemy was still a long way off. In the same way, none of you who are willing to give up all of your possessions, who are unwilling to give up all your possessions, can be my disciple." Will you all pray with me? Lord Jesus, still our hearts and our minds, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we pick up this story where we left off last week in our Labor Day liturgy at the park, Lectio Divina. And Jesus is once again on the move. Luke's gospel tells much of the good news story at Godspeed. This is like an average of like 2.5 miles per hour, how fast humans walk. Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem, and they're on the road, on a journey to the place where he would meet his fate, where he would seal ours on the cross. You get, well, I get, this might be a passing thought for many of us, but I get kind of a Forrest Gumpian picture of what is happening here. It looks something like this. He's traveling, and, quote, large crowds are traveling with him. And like Tom Hanks, he often stumps them by saying the least likely thing you try to say if you wanted crowds to stoke your ego or, you know, carry on your mission. Minor point being that God doesn't need anyone or anything. God lacks nothing and never operates out of surprise or desperation. God never plays to the crowds. Jesus, like his heavenly Father, is free and is trying to liberate us. Let those with ears hear. Speaking of fathers, Jesus seems in his enigmatic message to have the traditional family in his crosshairs. After all, he's already begun to dismantle some of the home economics of his day. Remember at the park last week? We talked about wedding invites going not to friends and family, but to the poor and crippled and lame and blind and those who can't invite you in return. That's where you would have a coming reward rather than just the reward contained in itself, looking for a payoff or reciprocity. See, those folks, they have a prime spot at the table in the kingdom of God that is coming and has arrived. What he says next may surprise us, particularly those of us who have been raised with a picture of Jesus' apparent focus on the family held in front of us for so long that even when that picture is removed, that indelible image is burnt into our retinas and seared into our social imaginaries. So he says, "Whoever comes to me and doesn't hate his father and mother, spouse and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Whoever doesn't carry their own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Whoa, Jesus. The commentators save us a little here. Like Joel Green helps us out a little bit by explaining that in this context, quote unquote, hate is not, like he says, not primarily an affective quality. It's not a feeling so much. So all the teens in the room can calm down for like 6 or 7 minutes, okay? Just relax. He goes on to explain, this commentator, that the disavowal of primary allegiance to one's kin, Jesus underscores how discipleship relativizes one's normal and highly valued loyalties to normal family and other social ties. The things and the people and the places we normally love are relativized, are complicated. Jesus is upturning the apple cart. It seems Jesus is doing something strange here. He's at once tearing down and he's building up. He seems to be doing both of those things simultaneously, and I think they're tied together. Jesus is demolishing any idea that we can close our lives off from the last, the lost, the least, the littlest, and the closest to death, or even just those who seem to us to be strange or inconvenient, the foreigner, the sojourner, the refugee, the unhoused, the little kid, the one without a place. He's combating the idea that we can close our lives off from those people and still experience the goodness and the richness and the fullness and the feasting of what God is doing and willing for this place, for good and for always. Your family, it seems, for Jesus, your family, like your money, can get in the way. It can insulate you. It can buffer you from an encounter with those who Jesus loves. And heck, shouts out to Caleb Shaver here. In the transitive property of God, if you're shut off from encounter with the least of these, you are shut off from encounter with Jesus. Because whatever you do for the least of these, you've done for me. I know personally, and I'll confess, often, sometimes, unabashedly, my care for my family supersedes my care for my neighbor. I think if we're honest with ourselves, that happens. I know there are times when I am more focused on, protective of, attentive to them, maybe even at the expense of others around me in the world that we live. And Jesus complicates this white picket picture not to make us feel guilty or conflicted, but to always remind us of the more constructive side of this project. He's tearing down one thing, but he's building up something else. He is building a family. He is building a beloved community of, we'll say, oddkin. Has anyone ever heard this term? Oddkin? Yeah. Oh, Liv. Yes. I recently encountered this term again at the DITA 25 conference that just wrapped at Duke Divinity. One of the conveners, this pastor and professor Wes Vanderloot, is doing some really beautiful, like, oak-adjacent things over in Charlotte at this thing called Kinship Plot. They're repurposing 5 acres of church land to grow gardens and build affordable housing, and they often throw these events to try to bring together people who don't often hang out together and for all intents and purposes shouldn't be at the same tables together. And they do this with a special intent on food, art, beauty, community. The Kinship Plot folks use Donna Haraway's language of oddkin to guide their aims of pulling people together into strange and generative friendships. In her book, Staying with the Trouble, Haraway, who's a feminist scholar, she sounds a lot more like Jesus in Luke 14 than James Dobson here. This is what she says. Kin is a wild category that all sorts of people do their best to domesticate, making kin as odd kin rather than, or at least in addition to, God kin, which is like conventional blood family. Troubles important matters, like to whom one is actually responsible. What shape is this kinship? Where and whom do its lines connect and disconnect, and so what? Jesus here is, with these gathered crowds on the road, is troubling important matters in opening up not only our responsibility to others in this world, neighbors, strangers, children who don't share our DNA, but also a possibility for intimacy. We don't just have a responsibility to others, but we can share an intimacy. We can have a reciprocity with others, actual community. Some of the very things that God can, conventional family, share, responsibility and intimacy. Jesus is opening up a new family, brothers and sisters in Christ. And this story is shot through the entire New Testament. Read the book of Acts with this lens of making a new community, a new family. Read the book of Galatians with this lens. Read Ephesians with the dividing wall of hostility torn down by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Read the book of Revelation that culminates this vision with all the families and tribes and on the whole earth, like all the ethnos, all the cultures and people gathered around the throne of the Lamb at the wedding feast. And frankly, here and now, this can look and feel odd. Our weekly potluck meal, we could consider like an ongoing, continuing education course in odd kinship, right? And that's one of the things that is happening. We are feeding our bodies and we are discipling ourselves to join with others with whom we're breaking bread by God's Spirit. Ironically, though, in the world that Jesus imagines, the world that Jesus is making possible, these two categories, Godkin and Oddkin, are not that different. Godkin is Oddkin. Oddkin is Godkin. This family of God has never been perpetuated by birth or bloodline, but by being born again from above, being born by the Spirit. Perhaps this helps us by tempering some of our anxieties. I know y'all aren't on as many like church leader emails as I am, but there is like a little bit of anxiety over the decline of the church in Western Christendom, right? But if we grew in this imagination for how God is always continuing to grow and replenish and expand and make healthy God's kingdom through these new relationships and these new connections and this chosen family, we might be able to tamp down some of that anxiety over decline and demise. The Spirit is always doing a new thing, is always drawing folks near. This tells us a little bit, these feelings that bubble up in us, about whether or not we trust that the church belongs to Jesus, that the table belongs to Jesus, that the future belongs to Jesus. So we don't need to wring our hands or white knuckle our way through even challenging or desperate times. Even when we can't see it, the kingdom of God is growing. And Wendell Berry puts it, it is growing in a very particular way, like a tree, not like a fire. It's growing slow. It is old growth. This is good news. Jesus knows this good news. of a new and more expansive kinship hits different people pretty differently. He braces us, I think, especially those for whom the world works, for this sticker shock. It's going to cost a lot. The price tag of hating father, mother, spouse, kids, brothers, and sisters is even relatively minimal compared to one's own life, even. But consider how good of news this is for someone who doesn't have those things, who doesn't have those people, who doesn't have folk around them. Think of the formerly incarcerated person who served out their sentence but has no one to greet them as they walk out of prison, a different person than the one that went in. Think about how that hits for that person. Think about the unhoused, disabled veteran who would sure be on a friend's couch if that was a possibility. Think about the trans kid whose family disowned them. Think about the growing population of immigrants whose precarious legal status under an administration that criminalizes care for them in as a sojourner. Like people can't even help people because it has been criminalized. Think about the person with an undiagnosed mental illness. Think about the orphan. Think about the refugee who can't go back to a home that is unsafe or doesn't exist anymore. Think about the person caught in cycles of addiction. Think about how this is good news for them, and that cost isn't nearly as high. This is just grace and gift. For them, the cost is quite affordable. They may not even need to hate their family. They either don't have one or their family hates them already. So this is good news. There's a place in the family of God for those who have been alienated. It's a place to grow attached, to become tethered. For the rest of us, it's not our unattachments that are the problem or the difficulty. It is our attachments to people, to status quo, to stuff. To follow Jesus, we must calculate the cost. Like if we were building something, say a tower. We should budget with God for this grand construction project. What it's going to cost us to build God's family. And then Jesus says, to follow me, you must imagine we're going to war. You must realize what we're up against. You must not be surprised by how stalemated things often seem. There are genuine forces, powers, and principalities, not flesh and blood, that are active in us and around us that make this work of community building difficult and hard fought. Count that cost as well. Because Jesus' cross, which we are meant to share in, will never crush us. Jesus' cross, which we're meant to take up and carry, is not just some minor annoyance or temporary difficult situation. You hear people say, this like Southern church lady speak, that's my cross to bear. You know? That's not it. That's not what Jesus is talking about right now. Even those annoying people in your life are not your cross to bear. Jesus' cross for us to bear is deeply political. Jesus journeyed to the cross, Hebrews 12 says, quote, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross because this odd way of being in the world will make you friends with the disinherited and those with their backs up against the wall, but it will not curry you favor with people with power. This is like Flannery O'Connor like does a little spin on the Gospel of John. She says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you odd." That is, the cross is the end of that road. And yet, it is only embracing Christ's cross, a cross we never bear alone. We're not crushed by it. We don't bear it alone. Even Jesus didn't bear his cross alone. Remember, they grabbed Simon the Cyrene out of the crowd? It is that cross. Together, looking to that cross, the ground is really flat in front of the cross. It's just the cross for all of us. It's that cross that we find abundant, durable, real, true, good, beautiful life. The cross. Where we find life, not death. Where we find life. It is this companionship at the cross with Jesus, with other disciples, with the suffering, that we come home, that we find a home with God and look around and find siblings. Brothers and sisters in Christ, will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you tear down and you build, and you're doing that in our lives constantly. Lord, make us not defensive people that defend against you tearing down in our hearts and in our imaginations and in our lives. And Lord, let us not be hesitant or lax to join you in the building up either. Open our eyes and our hands and our hearts and our minds to this new thing you're doing, this family that you're making, and the ways that we are invited and are already more a part of it than we even know. Let's be speakers of that good news and actors of that kingdom that is here and that is still to come. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.